welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Well, I want to welcome all of you here in the main worship center. I want to welcome those watching in the Resonate service in our student ministry building, as well as those who are listening to a podcast or watching the video cast on our website. We're so glad that you're here, not only for this Mother's Day celebration, but as we begin a brand new series entitled Elephant in the Room. You've heard that expression, have you not? That there's something so big, and yet no one wants to verbalize it, no one wants to ask it. It's just kind of the unseen elephant in the room. And there are those kinds of questions in the Christian faith, in the Christian life. And so we just thought, why not take on some of those in a sermon series and seek to give some biblical answers. And so for weeks, we publicized for you to submit questions, and we would choose a few for the sermon series. And then after the series, we would post answers to all the questions online. Some of your questions were pretty funny, I gotta tell you that, but some of them were really powerful, and we have chosen a few to begin this series. And they're elephant in the room questions because they're not easily answered. They're no simple or easy answers. And as Milt and I, as we share this series together, you may not totally agree with some of our answers, and that's okay. Just if you have to send us an email to tell us you don't agree, be kind, all right? Just be kind. We're going to do the best job we can to try to address some of these questions from the Scripture. And I wanted to start the series with this question because I think it's one we all ask, and yet we really seldom hear a good response or a good answer, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've heard some people say, why do bad things happen to God's people? Those people who are Christians, who you'd think life would be easier and better and cleaner, but yet bad things happen. Or we can flip that question over and say, why do good things happen to bad people? Some of the worst people in the world seem to prosper in some ways. Why is there injustice and evil and suffering in this world we live in? And sometimes things happen in people's lives and they just don't understand, and they get so angry, and they get angry at God, and it's like they want to shake their fist in God's face and say, God, why did this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? And I think that kind of confusion and disillusionment and cynicism that has caused some people to walk away from church, walk away from God, walk away from faith, that kind of disillusionment happens because people believe in some false assumptions. They assume some things to be true that aren't true, such as, if God is love, and He is, He should protect the innocent from harm. If God is a loving God, why doesn't He protect the innocent from harm? Or this one, if God is just, He should make things in life fair. Life just should be fair if God is just. Or this assumption, if God is righteous, and He is, He should always reward those who do what is right and punish those who do what is wrong. Or perhaps most important would be this one. If God is sovereign, if He is all-powerful, if God is sovereign, then He is the cause of everything that happens. And if you believe these assumptions, it becomes very confusing and disillusioning when certain things happen in life, or we see things happen in life, such as young people die from disease or accident. If you walk the halls of Texas Children's Hospital in the medical center and you see precious little children with terminal diseases, and you believe that life should be fair, God owes us that, it's very disillusioning. And the tragedy that I mentioned in Dustin's life. Fine young man, future ahead of him, and a tragic accident takes him from us. And it's disillusioning. Or some of you know the name of our friend Stephen Curtis Chapman, well-known Christian singer, has been praising the Lord and singing beautiful Christian music for 30 years. Just one of the most wonderful men. He and his wife, Mary Beth, one of the sweetest couples you'd ever meet. And yet you may know their story that a few years ago, their precious little daughter that they adopted from China was run over by an automobile in their own driveway by one of their family members. And if you have a false assumption about what God should do, it's disillusioning. Or you look at the world and you see innocent people suffer or die at the hands of the wicked. Do you remember the news report in April? I don't watch the news very much. It's so discouraging. But you remember the news report in April of the chemical warfare attack in Syria. It killed dozens of innocent people and some of them children from the hand of an evil ruler. Or you could go back years ago to the genocide in Rwanda where thousands died. Or all the way back to World War II in Nazi Germany when Hitler in the Holocaust exterminated thousands of innocent Jewish lives. When you see innocent people suffer or die at the hand of the wicked, it can be disillusioning. Or you see people who do what is right struggle while people who do evil prosper. You may know, as I do, missionaries and Christian workers who do so much good in the work of the kingdom of God, and they help so many people and bring so many people to faith, and yet they struggle just to be able to survive financially while drug lords in Mexico and Central America live in great opulence and extravagance while they destroy the lives of millions of young people with drugs that flood into our country. And you just shake your head. When you see such things, then there are some questions in your human mind and mind that we are tempted to ask. Questions like this: does God cause all these things to happen? Does God cause these things to happen? The answer to that question is no. No. There are some who have a theology of God's sovereignty that says that God causes everything to happen. And everything that takes place came directly from the hands of God. But my problem with that theology is, then you must assign evil to God. And friends, I believe the Scripture teaches God is never the source of evil. God is never the source of evil. I believe that God does not arbitrarily send tragedy or suffering. I don't think He just sits up there in heaven and looks down there and thinks, I'll send that disease to that person. I'll send that accident to that person. I'll send that tragedy to that family. I don't believe God is arbitrary, yet He has a redemptive purpose in everything that happens, and He somehow brings good in various ways, even out of the worst tragedy. But I don't believe our God is the God who causes evil and suffering. No. Well, then this question, could God prevent these things from happening? The answer to that question is yes. God can do anything He chooses. God is all-powerful. God could stop things from happening, bad things to good people. So then the question comes, does God sometimes intervene? Does God sometimes intervene to keep bad things from happening? And I believe with all my heart the answer is yes. I think sometimes we're aware of that. I think sometimes we look in our life or in the lives of others and we just stand back and say, that had to be God. That couldn't have been an accident. God must have prevented that. God must have protected this person. And we believe that God does intervene. And sometimes we don't even see it until we look back in our own lives, perhaps years backwards, and we then can see how God's hand was moving in a way that was protecting us. But here's what I also believe. I believe there are thousands upon thousands of times that God has intervened to keep bad things from happening, and we never knew. Why? Because God prevented them from happening. I believe there are thousands and thousands of things that would have happened that were bad if God had not intervened and we never even knew that they were possible. Then the question becomes, and here's the bottom line, why does God choose some situations in which to intervene and not others? Why does he prevent certain tragedies and not others? Why does he prevent certain diseases and allow others? And the answer to that question is, we don't know. We don't know. Our finite minds cannot understand an infinite God any more than a two-year-old could understand quantum physics. We're simply not capable. And here's how Isaiah the prophet explained it, and we read this passage earlier, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Speaking for the Lord, the prophet said, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Though God does not directly cause everything that happens, we do know that everything that happens has to be permitted by God." Someone has said there is nothing that happens that does not pass through the fingers of a sovereign God. There are so many times that God allows things to take their natural course in this world. God allows events to unfold in our fallen world, even hurtful ones. And it will be so. So does that mean that we are doomed forever to live in this world of suffering and evil and injustice and pain? And the answer to that is found in our big idea for today. What now is wrong, he will one day make right. What now is wrong, he will one day make right. How did this world get so messed up to begin with? Well, to understand that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to go all the way back to the story of creation. We have to go all the way back to the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And however you understand and interpret this story, we know that in the beginning, it was God's desire to create a perfect world, a world of comfort and beauty, a world without danger, a world without suffering. And he put Adam and Eve in this perfect world, and he said to them, "Enjoy all that I've created. You have no cares. Enjoy all this beauty. And the only thing I tell you is there is one thing that you are not to touch. There is one act of rebellion you are not to take. There is one challenge to my sovereignty as God that you must not undertake." And what did they do? The one thing God told them not to do. The one act of rebellion that would ruin everything that God had created and provided. And the consequences began to rain down on every generation of the human race. It's described in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, and I believe there is more than just the literal words of this passage. Follow it with me, Genesis 3, 17. "And to the man, he," God, "said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed.'" And I don't think he's just talking about agriculture here. I think he's talking about this world. A curse fell upon this world in which we live. It was no longer the same as the world God had created. "The ground is cursed because," not of God, "because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it." In other words, all of life will be difficult. It will be hard. Where life would have been easy and blessed in the world he intended, now life is a struggle. Verse 18, "It will grow thorns and thistles for you." And once again, I don't think he's just talking about literal thorns and weeds. I think he's talking about the troubles and hurts and evils and injustices of this world. "It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grain. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. This is where all our troubles began. This is what corrupted the perfect world that God created, that He intended. The consequences of the sinful, rebellious choice of mankind has come down from generation to generation through the centuries. What a difference it has made. Let me try to describe it like this. Envision this with me. If you can, just close your eyes and envision. If it weirds you out, to close your eyes and keep them open. But envision this with me. You're sitting in your favorite chair in your backyard, your back porch, your back patio, your deck, whatever it is for you, around the pool if you have a pool. You're sitting in your favorite chair, your most comfortable place. It's beautiful weather like we've had this week. Life is comfortable. Life is good. You're sitting there in that favorite chair with your eyes closed, just enjoying the sunshine, and all of a sudden you feel a snake crawling up your leg. And you feel it begin to wrap around your leg, and your eyes pop open, and there is a wolf at your feet. And then there's a lion right beside the wolf. Have I described enough terror to get your attention? The fear and the terror that would consume us because of the danger that we are in. Now understand this. In the perfect world God intended for us, that would have been no more uncomfortable than your favorite dog or cat snuggling up against your leg to love on you. That's the world God intended, but this is the world that we corrupted. Because of the fall, this world is filled with injustice, danger, and struggle. Filled with injustice, danger, and struggle. And because that is true, this is true. Bad things happen to good people in a fallen world. Sometimes Christians have this idealistic vision that if you become a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you commit your life to follow Him and you receive the gift of God's grace and eternal life, then life is supposed to be easy. And sometimes preachers feed into this. If you do this or that, you'll have God's favor. And kind of the unspoken message is you'll be exempt from the trouble and struggle of life. Folks, that's a false message. Christians are not exempt from the struggles and troubles of this life. We are vulnerable to suffering and tragedy. And we also see that good things happen to bad people. Here's what we need to understand. In a perfect and just world like the one God intended, the one He originally created, the good would only experience good and the bad people will only experience bad. But friends, this is not a perfect and just world. This is not the kind of world in which good people only receive good and bad people only receive bad. In fact, both receive both. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 45. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends His rain on the just and unjust alike. You see, I can preach on this as a theological, hypothetical, theoretical kind of truth. And we can just kind of, oh, okay. But when it invades our lives, when evil or suffering or injustice comes into our personal world and our family, then it's an entirely different thing. And we need to understand the biblical reality. So, how are we to understand evil and suffering in our life? Jesus told us in John 16, verse 33. He said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. And then look, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus said, I want you to have peace. But understand, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the confidence in the comfort and care of God in the troubles. In the next sentence, Jesus said, it's not a question of if you will have troubles. He said, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, from minor struggles to life-shattering tragedies. They will come. And when they come, we can either blame God in anger for something He never promised to give us, or we can reach out to God that He might comfort us and give us peace in the midst of our struggle and our pain. We can embrace Him so that His comfort and His grace and His love pour over our lives. When we are overwhelmed with just how brutally painful and unjust this world can be, there is comfort in the Scripture for the future. The Scripture tells us this is not the final outcome. This is not the final chapter. This is not the permanent condition of God's world. We have this promise. Christ will return one day to redeem and restore this fallen world to what God originally intended. As you think back to that original world in the Garden of Eden that God created, and you contrast it with the ugliness and evil and suffering of this fallen world, I want you now to see a vision of the world that He will create for all who will put their faith and trust in Him. The prophet Isaiah saw a vision many, many centuries ago of this world. Look as he describes it in Isaiah 65, beginning with verse 17. Follow this. Look, God is speaking, I am creating new heavens and a new earth, and no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Isn't that powerful? Be glad. Rejoice forever in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem. And in the Scripture, Jerusalem is the holy city, the heavenly city of God. I will create Jerusalem as a place of happiness. Her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people. And look, look. And the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. For some of us, that's sounding better and better. Only the cursed will die that young. In those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. Unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. In other words, there will be no more injustice. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. And look at this. This is amazing. Verse 24. I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. There will be no suffering, no need. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat hay like a cow, but the snakes will eat dust. There'll be no more danger. In those days, no one will be hurt or destroyed on my holy mountain. I, the Lord, have spoken. It shall not always be as it is in this world today. Isaiah was seeing a place where if you are a Christ follower, if you have given your heart to Christ, you will see those loved ones who knew Christ by faith again. You will spend eternity with them in a place where there will be no pain and no suffering. The Apostle John saw a very similar vision from God 8 centuries later. Listen as John describes this world to come that's so different than this painful world in which we live. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, the Lord Jesus, said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, John writes, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." What is it I'm asking you to do with this truth that I've tried to share this morning? Three next steps, three challenges that I pray you can take to heart. Number one, don't be disillusioned by the evil and injustice of this world. This is a horrible world filled with suffering. Is there beauty in this world? Of course. Is there love in this world? Yes, there's a lot of love right in this room. There are so many good things, but this world is also filled with so much evil and suffering and injustice. Don't let it disillusion you. Don't let it confuse you about the good God we know. Don't be disillusioned by the evil and injustice in this world. Number two, call upon God's grace, comfort, and wisdom to face life in this world. We need the grace of God in our lives, that amazing grace that we sing. We need the wisdom of God's Word to help us understand the pain that we must face living in this fallen world. Call upon God so that He might equip you to live life in this fallen world. Number three, look forward to the day when Christ redeems and restores this fallen world. There's an old gospel song. Some of you may have heard it. It says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Take heart, because what now is wrong, He will one day make right. Pray with me. Father, I pray for my fellow men and women who live in this evil, fallen world along with me. And Father, there's so much that we could be fearful of, and so much that we could allow to make us angry. And yet, Lord, if we understand that You are a God of love, You are a God of comfort, and though You offer us no exemption or promise that we will not experience what this world brings to everyone, You are a God of comfort and grace and peace. May we draw upon Your goodness. May we draw upon Your mercy. May we call upon that amazing grace to see us through the difficult experiences of this fallen world. I pray today especially for those who are hurting to find the comfort and peace and grace of God. In the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. Don't forget to have your pictures taken with your mom. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day.